was said, Acts chapter 13 is our New Testament passage for reading today. Please give your attention to God's ordinance of the reading of his holy and inspired word. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their ministry. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." Immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.' When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. Behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, 'Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.' And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, 'I will give you the sure mercies of David.' Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid into his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them that next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. This chapter resumes a view into the activity of the church in Antioch. We mentioned this morning that chapter 12 was sort of that the end of the first part, focusing on the ministry in and about Jerusalem and Judea. Now in chapter 13, at the end of 12, we found Barnabas and Saul returning from Jerusalem back to Antioch with the gift that they had to deliver for those that would suffer difficulty. And they also bring back a man by the name of John Mark. Well, at this time, we're told in verse 1 that there are certain prophets and teachers in that church of Antioch. Barnabas, we hear of Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, Saul, which in verse 9 of this chapter will begin to be called Paul for the remainder of the book. In chapter 11, verse 27, we heard yet of still other teachers in Antioch, especially Agabus, the prophet who foretold or signified by the Spirit of the coming dearth throughout the world. And in chapter 15, we hear of many others who likewise taught and preached. In this snapshot that we are provided by the Spirit of the early church in Antioch, let's observe a few things. Number one, that the church in Antioch was governed by a plurality of officers. Secondly, that this government of officers was over one church by name. Thirdly, that each of these plurality of officers in verse 2 ministered to the Lord. There were no idle hands to be found. Distributively, they were each expending themselves in the work of the ministry according to their gifting and office, not sitting around waiting until their turn arose. They were busy. We also see that this one church did not all meet in one assembly or place or congregation, and yet is called one church, nevertheless. We may take from this the example and case of the church in Jerusalem. We heard earlier today of the church that was meeting in Mary's house, and yet there were still others that Peter says, go tell them as well. We are informed up to this point that the great multitude of people that had believed in Antioch, that there wasn't many of them, and this is where they first get the name of Christians, to distinguish them because they're so great of these people that claim to follow Christ. We also, we may gather from the number of officers in Antioch that there's more than one meeting place. They're all laboring. Are they all laboring in one congregation waiting, doing nothing? No, they're all laboring, busy in ministering among the many congregations among them. Well, we're informed that this assembly of officers called the presbytery in 1 Timothy 4, they fasted, we're told in verse 2 to 3. They received extraordinary instruction by the Holy Spirit to set apart Barnabas and Saul to a new work, not yet having been engaged in. They fasted and prayed, again it mentions that, and laid their hands on them, sending them away to their new work. A few things concerning this. Number one, regarding fasting. We observe this is not health fasting, this is religious fasting. There's no direct lesson here for your nutrition or your diet, but there is something regarding religious fasting that we should take from this. First, that it's associated in Acts 13 with ministering to the Lord, along with prayer and other religious rites. We might define religious fasting or holy fasting as a voluntary abstinence from all our lawful refreshments to some religious end, that we may, as William Perkins would say, subdue the flesh to the will of the to the will and word of God, to stir up our devotion and confirm the attention of our minds in hearing and in prayer, to testify the humility and contrition of our hearts for sin and our repentance and effectual turning to God, to seek blessing and guidance upon some weighty endeavor or occasion. We might also say regarding religious fasting, that it occurs, we noted that it occurs twice in our texts. Concerning the first time, there's question concerning the particularities of this kind of fasting, not told us, whether they were fasting continuously on a certain day of the week as the Jews did, or whether there was some occasion that they thought fit, you know what, we need to set apart some time fasting and praying. Well, whatever the case is, we see that fasting had a place and its practice in the religious life of the apostolic church in its purity, not something that we ought to put off. And this is confirmed in the second instance, in that after they had received instruction to set apart Saul and Barnabas, it says that they fasted and prayed in relation to that particular occasion, laying their hands upon the men before sending them out, rather than Saul and Barnabas getting a farewell banquet, is what it said. They get a farewell fast. This pattern of setting apart men to some ministerial labor and calling with fasting is repeated in chapter 14. Moving on from fasting, we'll note the speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's not said in so many words as to how this came to them. Was it a voice there? Was it a dream, a vision? Or we might imagine one of the prophets among them, as we heard of Agabus, bringing this to their attention of what needs to be done. Also, regarding the special instruction of the Spirit of laying on of hands and presbyterial sending, it was not their, we want to note, it was not Saul and Barnabas's first ordination into the ministry, but it was a setting apart to a particular kind of work that they were not engaged in, a particular field and calling. As our forefathers have observed regarding this, that to be separated to the ministry is one thing, and to be done but once. But to be appointed to this or that place, or charge, or flock may be often done, and that by fasting, prayer, imposition of hands, seeking the blessing of God upon this new direction. Here, amid the extraordinary, Paul and Barnabas submit themselves to their presbytery and their authoritative missional sending before venturing upon a new field of labor. Paul and Saul, as he's called here, and Barnabas were high up, right? They were highly influential, used by the Spirit. Why can't they just go off on their own? But that's not what they do. And this discourages many in our own day who take it upon themselves to run into ministerial labor without a lawful authoritative sending. As Paul says in Romans 10:15, how shall they preach except they be sent? One last thing regarding what we see here at the very beginning of our chapter concerns the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands is seen throughout Scripture. We hear of it in relation to giving a blessing. We hear of it in making a burnt offering. We hear of laying on of hands when giving a testimony. We hear of it in miraculous cures, in giving of extraordinary spiritual giftings. And as here, in setting apart someone to an office. Understand by laying on of hands that it is a natural gesture, appointed by the Lord as an act to accompany the setting apart of some candidate to ministerial labor as a representative act of the whole, of the church, whereby the persons here, Saul and Barnabas, are visibly and authoritatively designated to a new field of ministry, as we said, calling upon the blessing of God for those whom they have their hands placed over and to have be sent out. Okay, moving then to verse 4 through 11. Being sent out by the presbytery of Antioch, at the special direction of the Holy Spirit, they go forth. As to knowledge of where to go and how long to be in such places, where they now set off to, we may gather that there was a mix of special spirit-given direction along with wise Christian deliberation. We see this among other places in Acts 16. Paul intends to go to Asia and Bithynia, but it says that the Spirit keeps them from doing so, prevents them from going there. In the other direction, in the same chapter, Paul receives a dream signified a call to Macedonia. Right, the Macedonian call, the man says, come help us. And then they go to Macedonia. Later in Acts 18, when Paul is in Corinth, he's advised by the Lord Jesus in a vision to continue on ministering there because he has many people there. Whereas perhaps if he had not received that vision, he might have maybe gone on and not stayed so long. Well, in this section, we see Saul and Barnabas' practice of visiting the synagogues or meeting places of the Jews first wherever they traveled, this being a ready and prepared audience for the preaching of the gospel, for the preaching of Christ. In verse 6, we hear of a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, receiving also the name Elymas, the sorcerer, in verse 8. We've heard of similar case before, Simon Magus, also a sorcerer in Samaria. Like Simon Magus before him, he was a false prophet, purporting to tell future events or secret things. He was a magos, where we get magi from, regarding those who visited Christ when he was born. This false prophet and sorcerer finds a place in the ear and influence of Sergius Paulus, who's a deputy of the country, a prudent man, it says, according to verse 7, meaning that he was intelligent, learned, perhaps as a result, he considered himself broad-minded to entertain the likes of someone like Elymas, the sorcerer. After all, Elymas is a magos. He's a wise man. Sergius Paulus, wishing to hear Saul and Barnabas, calls them to him to present their message. But this companion of his, as we hear, did not cease to withstand them, not desiring that Sergius Paulus hear them or believe them. After all, if Sergius should believe Saul and Barnabas, what becomes of Bar-Jesus or Elymas? What becomes of his livelihood? What becomes of the power and the influence that he currently has, if Sergius turns to the true gospel? Well, not very good, unless he converts, perhaps. Here are reminded of the caution to those that which we give place to in our lives, in our families' lives, those that we give to have a voice and influence over us or those that are ours. You may very well be like a Sergius, desiring to hear more of that apostolic message of Christ, of the gospel. But an Elymas, wise man in the ways of the world, has a way to obscure, a way to contradict, a way to confuse, a way to pinch or warp and pervert your plain hearing of a Saul, of a Barnabas. He turns your affections a little bit off the way because, you know what, they don't have it quite right along these lines. And in such a way, you may be ignorant to the effects of an Elymas or Bar-Jesus upon your hearing. Well, if Elymas had astonished the people, or even Sergius with his wisdom and prophesying, the Lord had intended to astonish Sergius with his judgment, bringing blindness at the direction of Paul being led by the Spirit upon him, teaching Sergius and all in authority, whether in the civil realm, the churchly realm, or any parental positions, that such as are full of subtlety and mischief, actively perverting the right ways of the Lord, ought to be so disdained, so as to prevent them, according to our place, from having any influence and traction among ourselves, or our government, and over those under us. Two more brief items from this section of note, and that's one, that Sergius Paulus is said to believe in the doctrine of the Lord, making him the first known Christian governor or magistrate. Not in the sense that we might think that the government now became Christian, but that he was the first Christian in a position like that. Teaching us is confirmed in many other places that it is lawful to hold political or civil office in a non-Christian government as a Christian. Sergius Paulus never was instructed to give up his position or deputy. The other item we might consider is Saul's name in verse 9, called Paul hereafter in the book of Acts. And by many it's believed that Saul was his name, according right, among the Jews, whereas Paul was his name given among the Romans and the Greeks. And so now that he's traveling beyond the regions of Judea, we get Paul pretty much all the way to the end. Moving to verse 13, we hear that John Mark, departing from Paul and Barnabas, returned to Jerusalem. Something later we learn that was not looked upon very as something good. And it leads to a sharp contention between Barnabas and Paul when they consider making another missionary journey. From verse 14 to the end of the chapter, is pretty much all joined together, we have a description of Paul and Barnabas' introductory ministerial labors in Antioch of Pisidia, which is of Asia Minor, not the same Antioch that they came from. We're given a window into their method, which at the synagogue, how after those in charge finished reading the law and the prophets, they were reading the scripture among the people, as it was their practice. Verse 15, they're asked if Paul and Barnabas had anything to communicate. There appears here to have been some unstated recognition that Paul and Barnabas were Jews, and with that to be of some authority, of a like office among the Jewish people, where they were from, and so they opened the floor to them, as to speak to the people. When Paul's preaching and presentation, note he addresses them as men of Israel, and ye that fear God. Paul does not treat with or regard every Jew in the same manner and fashion. To those who evidence their active and stubborn opposition, as with Elymas the Jewish sorcerer, ready to reprove him with judgment, or with those who were filled with envy in verse 45, contradicting and blaspheming, he turns away from them, telling that they have judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. And later, when persecution is stirred up by these envious Jews, Paul and Barnabas in verse 51, what do? They shake off the dust of their feet against them, as commanded by Christ. But to those who at first showed either ignorance or similar, verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. But it's sent with a warning. It must come with a warning, sharing how in verse 27 of those in Jerusalem that condemned Christ, and in verse 40, to beware that they not bring upon themselves that judgment foretold by the prophets in despising the work of God in Christ Jesus. And while we may acknowledge that this was a special time of transition that no longer exists, yet we may argue with our forefathers and the like factors of ignorance and more that more may inform us how we regard those caught up under darkness, even modern day Jews. Our forefathers making the difference between miscreants, those actively forward, blaspheming, perverting the ways of the Lord, and those perhaps who are poor and ignorant and have just grown up in the system. They're not really committed. They're not really aware of what's of their own teaching, or they're not really aware of the teaching of Christ. We may make the distinction and yet warn them nevertheless of being in danger and show them the gospel of Christ. Well, from his preaching, we may also observe how he readily works through the revelation of Moses and prophets, these being formerly accepted and regarded as God's authoritative word among them. And from this, likewise, appealing to John the Baptist in verse 24 as one recognized to have been from God among the people at large. all which spoke and pointed to Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of God, rejected as prophesied by his own in Jerusalem, yet resurrected in accord with the second psalm and the 16th psalm. In him, the Christ of God, they have forgiveness of sins, justification from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. As you heard, those Gentiles that were joined to the synagogue were eager to hear him preach again on the next Sabbath. Not content, however, to wait until the next Sabbath, they, along with many of the Jews, followed Paul and Barnabas in between. And they spake to them concerning Christ and the grace of God, which they were to persist in and persevere in. Paul and Barnabas came to make disciples, not tally up conversions and professions of conversions and then move on. He meets with and exhorts them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath leads to an official break with the Jewish synagogue, we read and heard, which may end the turning to the Gentiles, which made them exceedingly glad. And from this point, verse 49, the word of the Lord is said to have spread throughout the area, eventually facing being put out. But this not hindering, in verse 52, of filling the disciples with joy and that of the Holy Ghost. Well, that ends our time together in Acts 13.